All right. Well, thank you for just being here this morning and worshiping together. I'm so grateful. If you don't know, I took last week off. So thank you, Pastor Rob, for preaching up here on the platform from God's Word. My wife and I were able to go on vacation together. Actually, it was just her and I. I have two boys. We said, no, you can't come. They didn't want to come, actually, to be honest with you. But we went to Tennessee and North Carolina. One of our favorite things to do is go hiking to waterfalls. And so I think we probably saw about 10 waterfalls over that time and had just a blast. And it was wonderful. So thank you. I love you, Cammie. You're wonderful. I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Do you mind if you go to my office and get my blue cup that says Psalm 36 and put some water in it just so I have it? I forgot that this morning. No, she's so great. But as Mitch had given that announcement of update and this idea of this ministry for pure desires, it really is tackling something that is wicked in this world, and that is just sexual addiction, images that can be accessed so easily today. It was always a problem in humanity all the way back. It doesn't matter how far back you go, sexual addiction has been a problem because we have that one nature in us. What's that one nature called? Oh, yeah, your sin nature, yeah. Thank the Lord that Jesus gives us a new nature by being born again and fills us and indwells us with His Holy Spirit. But this world is a wicked world, and we see it every day, don't we? All you have to do is turn on the news, look at your phone online, and you see the type of evil and wickedness that's happening in this world. But it's not just out there that this wickedness and evil occurs. It actually occurs here, even locally near us, if you don't know. I remember I came on staff at Cornerstone, and my wife had and I had flown out from California to just candidate and look for the church to get to know me and us to get to know them. And they had been so just hospitable. Chuck and Patty, I think we stayed at your house. Are they here today? Nope. And they took us out to lunch one time. I believe it was like the restaurant in Little Burn. It might be 1910. I don't know if they were open at that time, but it was like in that area. We had a beautiful lunch, but as we were coming back down Cole Road, back to church to do some more things, meet people, as we were driving, we saw about three cop cars rush to this house and pull out, and cops ran out with guns pointed at the house, telling the people to get out of the house. And in that moment, everybody kind of panicked because they were like, it's not normally like this here, Peter. This is actually really cool. I didn't mind it. But it happens here close. In fact, in 2004, it was April 23rd at 6 p.m., I read this article about there's this food mart on Lawrenceville Highway, just a little bit down on the same side of Lawrenceville Highway as Providence Christian Academy. And it was saying at 6 p.m., this man came into this food mart, started an argument with this woman and this other man, shot and killed the woman, shot the guy in the leg, pulled the gun on himself to try to kill himself, and failed. And the chief of the police said, like, we're seeing this more and more common in our community here, that people get so angry at each other that it eventually erupts into violence where they want to kill each other. And there was even another recent event that happened at Main Street Guns, where an individual came in and bought a gun at the store and then went into the range and shot and killed himself. And there, it was alleged that perhaps this guy might have been a sex trafficker, and the cops were kind of closing in, and so he decided that the quick way out was to take his own life. So evil is in the world, and it's not just out there, it's actually here locally too. And when we look out and look at the world, and even locally here in a community, all of us recognize that there's something deeply wrong with our world, that things aren't the way they should be. Well, stories like that do remind us that evil can come in many different forms. It can be abuse, it can be human trafficking, it can be sex trafficking, it can be homicide, it can be war, it can be rape, corruption, and countless other things that we have. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Look at this. Yes, give her a round of applause. This is a beautiful. Yeah. Thank you, sweetie. But we look out in this world and we notice that it's broken, that there's something deeply wrong. And as we look and see that, we naturally have questions towards God. And one question you might ask is, why is this world so broken, God? And is there any hope in this world that will help me walk through it as I'm walking through the darkness? What should we focus on when evil seems to be everywhere? Well, Psalm 36 is a song that David wrote that answers these questions. David begins a song by looking at the reality of human wickedness, but he doesn't leave us there. He lifts our eyes from the darkness of humanity to something that is to give you hope. So my desire today as we walk through Psalm 36 is that you would understand why there's wickedness and evil in this world, and that it would give you some hope. I'm going to point you to where you should be looking while you walk in the darkness of this world. I'm going to point you to where David points us so that you see a light at the end, that everything will be okay, that there is something that will give you stability and security as you walk in your days until you go to be with the Lord. So let's start off by first looking at that question, why is this world broken? And let's take a look at this song and see what David says. So turn with me in your Bibles, and those of you at home, I hope you will as well, to Psalm 36, and we're going to read to begin with verses 1 through 4. And let's find out why this world is so broken and full of evil. Psalm 36, we're actually going to start at that little section above verse 1 where it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So David, what he's doing here in this beginning of the song is something beautiful. So there's a lot of poetry here. He's answering that question, why is this world broken? And basically what David is saying is this world is broken because we listen to the message of sin instead of the message of God. Now, this begins with something a little weird here by saying that David has this oracle within his heart. And the Hebrew is a little weird here. There's people who differ on how this should be exactly translated. Really, what it literally says in the Hebrew is an oracle of transgression of the wicked within my heart or his heart. And what's happening here is either two things. Either God is giving a revelation, which is absolutely true, to David about the wicked person and what's happening in his heart, or I kind of lean this way just because it's a little bit more poetic. What David is doing here is personifying sin and saying, sin is giving this message to you, and this is what it's saying. So what he's doing here is, normally an oracle would be from God, a message from God that would be a revelation. What's happening here is perhaps David is saying, hey, normally God gives a message, but God is helping us understand the message that sin actually tells everybody every single day as you live in this world. That if we look and listen to the world, it is saying something very contrary to the Word of God and who he is in his character. And what it's whispering is like a counselor, a teacher, a guide that's whispering, God doesn't matter. You won't be judged. You can do things your way. And as a result, it leads the world, in us possibly as well, into this downward spiral that we see in verses 1 through 4. So what I want to do now is look at the verses 1 through 4, and I want you to see the message from sin that it's saying to you and the entire world. So what is this message that sin, that God is helping us reveal, is happening in the world? Well, first, sin says this to you. Sin says, forget God. Right off the bat, if you can make God irrelevant or change God to make him fit and suit your sinful needs and wants and desires, you now are starting to worship an idol rather than the real God. Look at what it says in verse 1. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The fear of God is not primarily terror, although there's a little bit associated with that. Like if a child disobeys their parent and they know they've done something wrong, they're in terror what their mom or dad might do to them, that's a healthy kind of terror you to have in a relationship. There's a fear, appropriate fear of discipline. But fear of God really has to do with who he is and being in awe and in reverence with him. And what this passage is saying is that this person who's listening to the sin's message that says forget God, what's saying here is the wicked person is to live in a way as if God doesn't matter. So we're not talking about atheism here. It doesn't necessarily go to this extreme where you say there is no God. It actually goes to more of an apathy where I don't care about God. I'll do things my way. So it's like this. Imagine you're going down 85 towards Atlanta and you ignore every single sign that's on the road. Is that going to be dangerous if you ignore the signs, the speed limit signs, the stop signs, the traffic lights, whatever it might be? If you ignore signs, will you possibly be in danger of a catastrophic wreck? Yes, that's what David is saying here, is when you listen to the message of sin, the first thing it's going to be telling you is forget about God. And when you do that, the road now you're walking down is going to lead to catastrophe. It's going to lead to death. And so God in the song, as he has David writing it, is helping us see that when reverence for God decreases, self-rule increases. You become your own God telling what is right and wrong. So what else happens when you listen to the message of sin? Well, verse 2 tells us, the second thing sin says is, you're doing fine. Don't worry about it. You're a good person. Look at verse 2, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. Basically, that's a really hard translation to understand, so let me say it a little bit differently to you. Basically, what he's doing is he's smoothing things over in his own mind so he feels like he's doing good. Have you ever seen that in the world where it feels like the world just is making up its own way and then saying, hey, we're doing good, we're doing the right thing. There's nothing wrong with us. You're the problem. That's what David is singing about here. People, instead of honestly evaluating themselves before God, they become their own defense attorney. And maybe you've done this before. I'm not that bad. You know, what I did wasn't that wrong. Now all of a sudden you're justifying your sin, and this is exactly where sin leads. It minimizes your sin, excuses your behavior, and you convince yourself that you're not as bad as what you really are. And David is saying, when you do that, you are listening to the message of sin. You become blind to your own corruption because pride has replaced repentance. And that's a dangerous path to walk. So sin is speaking this message to us. Forget God. You're doing fine. Don't worry about it. What else is it saying? The third thing it's saying in our song here is in verse 3, that truth doesn't matter. And you can see how this naturally follows from if you don't have a fear of God and you say, forget God, I'm doing fine, then all of a sudden now you're living your life as if you're making your own truth. Look at what it says in verse 3. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. So as you go down this path of listening to the message, the oracle of sin, not only do you forget God and say you're doing fine, now all of a sudden your speech becomes corrupted with dishonesty, manipulation, it's harmful, and you cease being wise. And wisdom, knowledge, you can have a bunch of knowledge knowing what is right. Wisdom is taking that knowledge right and living it out. So not just being a hearer and knower of God's word, but actually go doing it and actually living it out in your life. So this person no longer lives God's way. They're living their own way. And they, as a result, they cease doing what is good and end up doing what is evil. And where did that begin? Because truth became relative. It wasn't that important anymore. In fact, I'll make up my own truth and celebrate what I think is right and what I think is wrong. So sin's message is, forget about God, you're doing fine, you know what? Truth doesn't matter. I'll make it up on my own. What is the last thing sin says? Verse 4 tells us, sin has this message going forth from the world, hey, keep going, you're doing great. So not that you should stop, evaluate yourself, and realize that you're on a dangerous path. Sin fools you into thinking that you should keep going down this path because it's the right path. And a lot of times we got to remember, sin is not the obvious thing. Sin can look good but be twisted. It looks like it's holy, but it's corrupted. Sin has a way of appearing as an angel of light when really it's Satan in disguise, right? So you need to remember that if you're living a life where you forget about God, you think you're doing fine, and that truth really doesn't matter, it should just be whatever the culture says it should be, you're going to fall into this lifestyle that you just should keep going down that path regardless of where it's going. In fact, I like to think of this tying into that earlier analogy. You know, if you're going down the 85 and you're forgetting all the traffic signs, that's very dangerous if you're not listening to the speed limit right, if you're just weaving in and out of traffic. But now what's happening here with this person is they know what they're doing, and it's like not only going down the 85, ignoring all the traffic rules and weaving in and out of traffic, imagine if you were doing that coming the opposite direction against traffic. Would that be safe? No, it lead to catastrophe. But this person, what sin has done to this person is making them believe that they're going the right way even though everybody else is going the other way, and they start telling them that you're wrong, you're not following the rules because they think they're right. And they fool themselves into thinking that what they're doing is good rather than evil, and get to a point where it says he does not abhor evil. So David is helping us understand why there's wickedness in the world is because people are listening to their sin nature, the enemy, Satan, the spiritual beings, and also this wicked world system. He's showing us that the reason there's wickedness in this world is because people are listening to the message of sin and thinking it's good. So then when you get that message and you understand a little bit why, okay, this world is messed up because people are forgetting about God, thinking they're doing fine, rejecting what truth really is that we find in God's word, and they keep going down that path thinking that they're going down the right path and everybody else is going down the wrong path. Well, God, like, this feels depressing now. Like, where do I go with this? Like, what hope is there in this world? If this is how people are being fooled and they're living this life, Lord, what should I look to give me stability? What should I look to give me security? Because this is scary living in a world where people actually listen to the message of sin rather than God. Well, that's the next section of David's song. The next section in verses 5-9, David is going to show us where we should put our hope. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 36 and let's look at verses 5-9. Those of you online, look at verses 5-9 with me. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. What David is doing here is pointing us to the direction we should look when everywhere around us there is darkness. And what David is saying here is, where do you find hope in this world when everything is dark and there's wickedness thriving all around you? Well, stop fixing your eyes on the darkness and getting all worked up where you become scared, bitter, or angry. Direct your eyes and fix them on who God is. And he does a beautiful job of giving us at least six. You could probably even break it down a little bit more of when you look at God, David is explaining what you will see when you look at God after looking at this dark world. And let me show you how this develops in verses 5-9. First thing David says is when you look and fix your eyes on God, you see that God's steadfast love is immeasurable. We see this in verse 5. He says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. The word that is used there for mercy, and it's actually also in verse 7 for loving kindness, this is that Hebrew word that I brought up multiple times and I want you to understand. It's that Hebrew word chesed. You guys say that with me. Chesed, all right? You got to get that guttural, all right? It feels like you're cocking up a loogie, okay? If you're doing that, you're doing it right. Chesed is one of those words in Hebrew that we don't have a word in the English that describes actually what it means. We don't have anything concrete that we can tie itself to because it's this beautiful word that it's just has so much packed into it. In fact, one Christian author said, Chesed is God's relentless, loyal, covenant-keeping love to move him to act faithfully and compassionately towards his people even when they don't deserve it. So this is why it's translated as loving kindness, because it's God's love and his kindness all wrapped in it, but that doesn't really explain it. It also can mean to the word mercy, where you're not getting the judgment that you deserve. But chesed, though, when you think of this word, it's not merely an emotion that God has towards you. It's his emotions impacting his actions towards you. So chesed includes what God does for you as well. And David is saying here that God's chesed is like the sky. When you look up into the sky, it is huge, isn't it? It expands the entire horizon. It feels like it has no end. David is using one of the most important visuals that everybody can look at, regardless of where you're at in this earth. You can look up in the sky and go, wow, that thing is big. And at nighttime, you look up at the sky and go, wow, this is amazing. So David is using this as an illustration of God's chesed love towards you. That God's love towards you, when you look to him, is you see this love, and it's huge. It's unmeasurable. Nothing can contain it. This is what you see when you look to God. But not only that, he also uses this other word in verse 5. He says, his faithfulness reaches the clouds. Again, he's going to the highest things, right? Clouds are above even mountains, is what he's getting at. So as high as you can go with the thing that you can see in the sky, God's faithfulness is like that. And what is God's faithfulness? Well, it's not only that he loves you and that it's unmeasurable, but he always keeps his promises. So when you look to God, what you're seeing is a person, a being who loves you deeply, that it moves them to act for your goodness, and who always keeps his promises. You know, when we have relationships with each other, we eventually, even if we make promises, we can fail each other. Right? There's nothing, even governments fail at keeping promises. That's an easy one, right? Everybody has, the politicians, when they come up for election, they make all these promises, and then when they get into office, they keep a few of them, but forget about the rest, right? Even in a marriage, you can have this expectation that my wife or my husband is supposed to be perfect and is supposed to meet all my expectations, my needs, and then they don't, and you feel disappointed like they broke their promise, their marriage vows. David's singing, listen, I know when you look out here in the world, it's a broken world. People break their promises. They don't love like they should love. But when you look up and fix your eyes on God, his love is immeasurable and his faithfulness is higher than the clouds. What else do we see when we look to God? Well, David says this in the beginning part of verse 6. When you look and fix your eyes on God, you see that God's character and justice are unshakable. Look at verse 6 again. He says, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. So what is he doing there? I love this, because Hebrew words. I brought this up. If you have been going to Cornerstone for a very long time, you'll know that I took 2.5 years to go through the book of Isaiah, and there are two words I love talking about, which was tzedakah and mishpat. Tzedakah is righteousness. What that's talking about is God's character, who he is, and mishpat is what God does because of his character. His justice is righteousness. So what David is saying here is God's character is right, it's good, and it's unshakable like the mountains. When we think of something stable and secure, something that will last forever, we look at mountains and go, wow, those things are huge. What could take those things out? That's what David is saying. He's saying, look to the mountains. When you see them, you think of stability. I want you to think, when you look at God, you see his character, and it's like nothing is going to change about God. I can bank my life on that. And that is to give you peace and security in this life. But not only that, not only is it talking about who God is, he also talks about your judgments, God, are a great deep. So now he's talking about God, what he does for justice, how he acts. And what he's saying here is God's justice and wisdom in dealing out justice is as deep as the ocean. Again, taking something in our world to help us understand God's characteristics. when we look out in the ocean, I don't know if you've ever scuba dived, I like scuba diving. Usually, if you're a regular scuba diver, you don't go past 60 feet. You can go down to 120 feet, but if you go down like past 300 feet, you're probably dead. People do it, you can get this mix. But there's no person who can go to the deepest point in the ocean. You realize that. You will be crushed by the weight of it. It is so deep that even Mount Everest could be put in it and it would cover the top of Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world. That is God's wisdom when he deals out justice. Because we might look at God and feel like, why are you doing what you're doing? David is saying you need to understand the depth and wisdom of God's ruling, his judgments. They are deep. They're not casual. They're not shallow. What he does and how he operates is deep, and you can trust that. So when you fix your eyes on God, you see a God who has a steadfast love that's immeasurable. You see his character and justice are unshakable. What else do you see? Well, you also see that God's goodness fills the earth at the end of verse 6. It says, O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And the Hebrew word that's used there for preserve is actually yasha, which means salvation or deliverance. And that had me asking, well, what is God saving us from? I think it's actually referring to saving us from the curse of this earth. That when you look out into the world, every breath you take, every meal you eat is evidence of God's goodness. That God still provides. God is not this absent God that created everything and then stepped away. He is actively sustaining and involved with you, his creation. And he preserves not just us, but even the animals of this world, making sure that they have food to eat, air to breathe. And David is saying, when you look to God, you can see that although this world feels like it's dark, there is a light, and God is it. And I know this light tells me that there is goodness in the world, even though it might feel at times there is none. Can I see that? So we look to God and we see his steadfast love that is immeasurable. We see his justice and righteousness is unshakable. We see his goodness does fill the earth. What else do we see? Well, in verse 7, you see that God personally cares about you. Look at verse 7. It says, how precious is your loving kindness. That's that word chesed, O God. Therefore, the children of men, that's all of us, put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That's supposed to give the image of like a hen with her baby chickies, right? Like, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. I got you. You're safe, okay? So when we think of God, sometimes he can feel like this far away, magnificent, awe-inspiring, powerful being that we just don't know how to act with, and he's kind of scary, and I got to pray a certain way, or he won't listen to me. And this is David in his song saying, wait. God is all those things, and he is also very personal. In fact, he loves you so much, one of the things he does is you can run to him at any time, and he will wrap his arms around you and say, I love you, I am here with you through this. And I bet many of you can testify to that. Think of times in your life where you were scared, where you felt threatened, where you ran to God and you felt the comfort of the Spirit telling you everything's going to be okay. What else do we see when we look to God from the darkness? Well, you see that God's presence actually is the thing that gives you satisfaction. In verse 8, he says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. The idea there is that you're a part of God's family, and there is a big feast when you're with God. This is not him just giving you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and saying, deal with it, here's some water too. When you come into God's presence and you fix your eyes on him, all your needs are met. And I love talking about what, if you don't know, Restoring Your Heart is a great ministry. We have S groups here. Talked about this before. What are our basic needs as human beings? And I always think of this square that Restoring Your Heart has. You have a need to feel like you are valuable, purpose in your life. You have a need to be accepted. You have a need for security, and you have a need for connection with other people. And what God does is meet all those needs for you. In fact, he's the one you should be looking to meet all your needs. Oftentimes, we look to each other to meet those needs, and then we're disappointed when people fail us. But when you fix your eyes on God, there's satisfaction there. He meets your needs. He's with you. It's okay for you to be needy. You realize that? You don't have to have everything together in life. I know especially us guys, and women too though, man, especially us Americans, I'm independent. I don't need nobody. All I need is my AR-15 and, you know, a beer, something like that. It's like, whoa, hold on a second. No, you don't. Like, that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. No, you need God. In fact, when you come before his presence, there is satisfaction there as if you're a part of the household and he's loving you. And then it says, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures there. Again, there's this overflowing amount of satisfaction being with God. And this may even be pointing back, what David's doing in the songs, pointing back even to the Garden of Eden, where there was that intimate fellowship with God, and saying, that's what you get when you look towards God, is he overflows your cup with his presence, and that satisfies you and gives you peace and stability in your life when you're in this chaotic world that's wicked. Well, what's the last thing you see when you look to God? Well, I love this in verse 9. You see that God is a source of everything you need to live well and see clearly in this world. Let me draw it out of that verse. It says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. If you think of a fountain, I don't know if you've ever been to a spring. It's amazing how it just continues to pump out water. Like, I've been there where the water is just gushing out of the mountain. There's nothing back behind it. It's just coming out of the rock. And just this enormous amount of water is pouring out and eventually forming creeks and then rivers and then goes to the ocean. What David is doing here is using this image of when you come to God, everything you need from him and for life is poured out of him towards you. When we're looking for joy, purpose, peace, wisdom, hope, we find those things not in ourselves or in other people or in the world or in our job or in our relationships. Where we ultimately find fullness is in God. But not only that, not only is this this fountain that pours out life, he's the light we need to see in the darkness, right? Before, it was this person who listens to the message of sin, says truth doesn't matter. The person who looks towards God says, you are the light who reveals truth because from you is truth. What I love about this, I don't know, specifically, it's not said anywhere in scripture that David writes this and then Jesus pulls it maybe from it. But isn't it cool that Jesus, while he was doing his ministry, the woman in the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, what does he tell her? I'm the living water. Come and drink of me and you'll never thirst. He's that fountain that never stops giving life. What else did Jesus say? He said, I'm the light of the world. The thing you need to look towards to help you understand what is right and wrong and how to navigate in this world. And then I love it in John 14, 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's like, it's cool how the Old Testament has these images that Jesus brings to fullness as he talks about himself. I think what we're seeing here is, yeah, with God as the fountain of life and God is light and by God we see things in this world, that's Jesus. This is all talking about Jesus. Jesus gives you that life and is the light you need to see in the darkness. So, when we look at the world, it's wicked because people are listening to this message of sin. And what we need to do to have hope in this world is to fix our eyes on God and remember who he is. His steadfast love is immeasurable. His character and justice are unshakable. His goodness fills the earth. He cares about you. His presence gives you satisfaction, and he is the source of everything you need to live well and see clearly. Now what David does in this last part of the song is say, okay, how do I keep living now? I fixed my eyes on God. I saw the light. I now have hope. How do I start moving forward in life as I live in this dark world? Well, let's find out what David says by reading those final three verses, verses 10 through 12. David says in verse 10, oh, continue your loving kindness, that's chesed, okay, to those who know you. The Hebrew word there is yada. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, this is an experiential knowledge. You live with God in your life. And your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of the pride come against me, and let not the hand of wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen, they have been cast down and are not able to rise. Really what David is doing here is helping us understand how to move forward in our life after we understand the wickedness and where to look. What David is saying is, as you continue to walk your life here, pray and depend on God every day. If you're not doing that every day, you will be a blind person walking in the darkness, wondering which direction to go. But if you're constantly talking to God and looking towards the light and depending on His justice and righteousness, that is what brings stability in your life. Let me show you a little bit by looking at verses 10, 11, and 12. So first, what David is saying here and telling us to do, listen, pray. We talked about when we look to God that He's this God of steadfast love, that chesed. We'll pray that His chesed and His righteousness continue. Because you see it right now, but you still got to walk ahead into the future. So God, I need you to keep walking with me as I go forward. God, you may go to God, and He's going to meet your need at one time, and you're going to have this beautiful experience and connection with God when you look to the light, and He gives you hope because you live in this dark world. But then when you take your eyes off of Him and you start living life again, it can get scary again. So that's why you need to keep constantly pre-praying, God, I constantly lead your love and righteousness to continue in my life. But not only that, David says, hey, pray for protection against the proud, and I would actually add on to this, the wicked. We see that in verse 11, let not the foot of pride come against me. He's actually talking about people who think they're all that and they're following the message of sin, come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. So he's saying, God, there's bad people in this world. I'm not ignoring that there's evil in this world, but I need you to protect me from them because I don't have the power in my own self to do this. Sure, I'm going to be wise with who I walk with, who I associate myself with, but there are evil people out in this world listening to the message of sin, and I'm going to experience hardship. God, will you please protect me from them as I'm living in this life? Last, David says, listen, God, help us depend on you and the final victory that we know is coming. In verse 12, he says, the worker of iniquity have fallen. The workers of iniquity have fallen. We need to remember, I love this, just talking about sin. Hebrew has really three big words that are used for sin, right? You have sin, which just means, hey, you're supposed to do this and you miss the mark. You might have been even trying to do the right thing and you failed. That's sin. Transgression is like hopping that fence. Like you're knowingly hopping and transgressing the law. You're actually knowingly breaking God's law and aren't ashamed of it. Iniquity is not an outward action, it's actually an inward character, and it means you're bent, you're twisted. So he's saying, God, there are people in this world who are bent, and I know you're going to make them fall, I know you're going to cast them down, and they're not going to be able to rise again. What David is saying here is, God, I'm going to trust your justice to bring that against wicked people so they feel the full weight of their sin against them, that they would be punished for their sin. I'm not going to go around trying to punish people. I'm going to trust you and the governments that you put in control to maintain justice. I'm going to let the police do that to maintain justice. I'm not going to raise up arms of vengeance against anybody or revenge. I'm going to depend on you. But not only is he, I think he's talking about like the context of what we live in today, I also think he's pointing towards that final judgment too. There's a great day of judgment coming where people will have to stand before the great white throne of Jesus, and everything that they've done in their life will be reviewed, and every one of them will be found wanting. Now, you don't have to worry about that if you put your faith in Jesus. You're not going to be experiencing the great white throne of judgment. You've been washed clean, you've been forgiven from past sins, present sins, and even future sins you haven't committed yet. But the wicked person who has not repented and trusted in Christ is going to stand in judgment one day, and they're going to feel the full weight of God's wrath upon them, and they're going to be sent to the lake of fire, eternity in hell. So when we see evil like winning in this world, David is saying, trust God that he's going to deal with it one day. Maybe not in your lifetime, but eventually he will. So looking at that song, did you guys see that flow? David talks about wickedness in this world. People are listening to that message of sin. What you need to do when you're living in this darkness is look towards God. He's the light. He's your hope. And in the meantime, you need to keep talking with him. That's prayer. You need to keep depending on him for justice. He's the judge, not me. Taking all those things, how can we boil this down to one takeaway that we can live in our life today? Well, here's our takeaway. Don't fix your eyes on evil. It's very easy to do when we live in a corrupt world. We even focus on our own evil that we do sometimes, and it gets us depressed or angry. Don't fix your eyes on evil in the world or in yourself. Fix your eyes on God and his steadfast love. See, David's song begins with exposing why there's evil in this world and why this world is so broken. But he doesn't stay there, does he? He says, hey, take your gaze directed towards God. He's your hope. Because the danger for us is that we can often become consumed by focusing on what's wrong with the world, where we lose sight of what's right about God. When we fix our eyes on evil, we can become fearful, we can become discouraged, we can become cynical towards other people, we become angry. But when we fix our eyes on God and his love towards you, that's where you find hope, peace, security, confidence, and joy. So this is my charge for you this week, church. Let me be a pastor right now that speaks to everybody here in the building and those of you online. I'm gonna challenge you. I want you to spend more time with God than on your phones. Do you think you can do that? I bet if I pulled out a lot of my phone, our phones, mine included, we would see that our screen time is probably 5 to 10 hours a week on our phones. I often have people say, why do I feel so disconnected from God? I like pray and I don't feel like he hears me. I don't feel connected with him, like there's any relationship. I'm like, okay, let me look at your phone. How much time are you spending on this and how many hours are you spending on your knee? Now, I'm not telling you to try to go spend 10 hours on your knees this week because you will fail at that, okay? But I want you to be conscious about spending more time meditating on God and his love than what's on social media or what's in the headlines. Because you're going to experience it. If you're not experiencing it right now, you've experienced it in the past and you will in the future. We live in a dark world, and it's easy to focus our eyes on the darkness and feel defeated. But I want you to imagine yourself, you're walking on a trail at night. There's no moon or stars out, but there is a light at the end of the trail that's your destination. When you're walking on that trail at night, if you keep your eyes focused on the darkness and looking at what sound that was, what movement that was, that produces fear in you. But when you keep your eyes on the destination, your God, that is what produces security in you. So take your eyes off your phone, direct them towards God, and if you want to feel more connected with God, you're going to have to spend more time with him. If you want to feel security and safety with God, you're going to need to spend more time with him. Otherwise, you're going to be consumed by the darkness. So, Psalm 36 teaches us to find hope in this dark world by fixing our eyes on God and who he is and his steadfast love. As we turn to Psalm 37, David is actually asking an important question that's very tied to Psalm 36. What do you do when evil seems to be winning in this world? Well, if you want to find out, you're going to need to come back next week, or say it like you mean it, church. What do you got to do? Read your Bibles. Let's pray. God, thank you for this beautiful song that David wrote to help fix our eyes on you. Just like the songs that we have been singing today and will sing just after I get off stage, Lord, they help us fix our eyes on you. So will you do that for us, Lord? Will you draw our attention to you this week? Will you help us put our phones down and look up to you? Will you help us transform our hearts so they're more like Jesus, to be like him who went off into the wilderness to spend quality time with you to do the work of the ministry, Lord? We don't do that. And forgive us, Lord. We want to do that. Help us to do that this week. Help us to be intentional about our relationship with you, Lord, because we know that if we don't spend time with you, we're not going to be close with you. Help us to be close with you, Lord. Help us to be fixated on you, because really all we need is you. It's what Jesus did and what he gives is what we need, and all we need is you. So help us to do that this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.